Obadiah, guys, the prophets are cool. They have it's a direct, specific message to certain people. And every prophet of your Old Testament is directed to a certain group or groups of people, like a certain country or a certain town. But they all have a specific message to people. And usually it's one of a lot of judgment, because the prophets were raised up by God, by Yahweh, to help the people of Israel and other people understand their times and understand what was happening in their world. It would be no different than us kind of having, like CNN or Fox News or these type of, media outlets that tell us kind of what's going on. And the prophets were like that, but they were actually reporting the things that God was speaking to them on. Now, the prophets in general weren't liked, at all. And a lot of us don't like it when someone actually tells us the truth about life. And someone comes up to Bo when he's 17, 18 years old and says, "Hey, Bo, you should get off drugs, or you should stop doing that, or you should stop doing this." A lot of those people weren't liked by me, and I thought they were wrong. And I mean, I can't even tell you how many times I would cuss at a Christian and tell them to, bleep off and all these things like that, just because I felt like, they were telling me things I didn't want to hear. And it was because I didn't want to change. And so the prophet's messages are ones where they're not really received that well. And I mean, so much so that in the New Testament, it tells us that a lot of these guys were sawn in half. They were killed by brutal deaths. Yeah, by their own people. Jesus said something very cool about prophets. He said a prophet is not what? Honored. Yeah, by his own people or in his own hometown, And that's usually the case. Usually when someone tries to correct you and they're close in your life, a lot of times we have problems with those people. Obadiah. You guys found it?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Obadiah, just the name itself, means a worshiper or a servant of God. When this book was written, people don't know, but there are some kind of clues in the book that tell us a little bit about when maybe this thing was written. The reason why I'm going through it first is because it could be one of the earliest prophets of your Bible. This book could be written around 850 to 840 before Christ. Now, to help you guys with timelines, because when I say 840 BC, a lot of you guys are just like, whatever, you know what I mean? And you don't even know what I'm kind of like, the timeline stuff throws you off. But think of it this way. There's a really easy way to think of timelines, biblical timelines, and that is 1,000 years before Christ was the time of King David. So when King David reigned, it was 1,000 years before Christ. And Obadiah is somewhere, some people suggest, around 850 before Christ. Okay? Does that make some sense? So you get a little bit of an understanding there? So it's after the time of King David. Let's get into this book. Let's start it off. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, "Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle." Not a positive thing. Again, these prophets are usually have a little bit of a hard message that they're bringing. Obadiah starts this off kind of in a cool way. He almost says, it's almost like, we got a report, in right now. And it's from God. And God's going to do something to you guys. And that's kind of how it's going right now. One of the things we're going to get from this book alone, I think that's very cool, is you're going to get the idea of what pride does in a life. And we all struggle with pride. Every single one of us has this area of our life. And pride shows itself in many different ways. Some people, pride can be something where it's like you're just conceited kind of pride, like, man, I'm the best, you know, and you exalt yourself in that way. But pride can also show itself in ways where you, have you ever seen someone who's just like, man, my life sucks. Man, it's such a drag. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, man, everything's so, man, it's just so bad. Man, my life is just a mess. Man, it's like I'm so depressed. Man, I'm just, I got to take antidepressants now. Man, you know, it's just me, 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 me. And that's pride. Even though it doesn't look like it, that's what that is. It's just a sick, stinking heart, man. And it's yucky. Pride is a yucky thing, and we're going to see that in this book. See kind of what it does to us, you know. We're also going to see a little bit about that we need to trust God in the ideas of judgment of people. And that's another tough thing for us to do. A lot of times we tend to want to judge other people when they've wronged us. And we want to somehow get back at them in some way. And the prophets, not just Obadiah, but all the prophets tend to have this theme that God will judge. God's going to get them. And he's going to do it. And you need to trust that, Christian. You need to trust that God's able to judge the wicked and reward the righteous. Because if you don't, you'll build resentment and you'll keep going after people and after people. And you'll be a 50-year-old person still bent at your mom, still bent at your dad, still wanting to get at your brother, still wanting to get at your sister and things like that. And it won't be a happy situation. So the report comes in and we see who the prophet is speaking to. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. So it's written to Edom, which is a non-Jewish place. Okay, it's a non-Jewish culture. And that's interesting. Edom is interesting because Esau is the father of the Edomites. And if you guys remember, Esau had a brother. Who is he? Jacob. Right? Esau's name meant what? Hairy. Right? The dude was hairy. Now, I have had two kids. And I tell you what, there's some kids that when they're born, I don't know what it is. And all you black-haired people, it might have been you. But when you come out, man, black-haired people, they come out really hairy. I don't know if you noticed that. Have you ever been in the thing? It's kind of trippy. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, it's like hair is just, I'm like, oh, whoa. Well, Esau must have came out like that. but Esau, obviously the name came from Esau, this word Edom, that his people became. And Edom meant red. Edom was a place that was, today it would be Jordan. And on the slide, there's some slides that help you kind of understand where it's at. And Edom became populated by Esau with his many wives and things of that nature. But Edom has a history of being against Israel. Over the time of Israel's leaving Egypt and going into the promised land, they were going to go through Edom. Now, Edom's related to Israel, right? Because Esau is related to Jacob. And it was through Jacob that the 12 tribes of Israel and Israel became a nation. So this land called Edom is related to Israel. And when Israel was going to go into their promised land, they wanted to go actually through Edom. But they asked the Edomites if they could, and Edom said no. And Israel said, hey, could we just like walk through it and like just drink the water and we'll pay you money as we go, man. And if we take anything off the trees, it was kind of like that. And Edom said, no, you can't. So they actually had to go all the way around Edom to get to the promised land because Edom wouldn't let them. Now, Edom not only did those that kind of thing, but they also would harm Israel whenever possible. And they even went to war during the time of Saul, during the time of David, during the time of Solomon. there was times where there was three different countries. There was Ammon, there was Edom, and then there was Moab. And these partners would link up together, these countries would link up together and go fight Israel on different occasions. And during the reign of King David and Saul, they got conquered. I mean, Edom was a conquered place. But then you know, the kingdom of Israel was divided, as we've been studying 1 Kings. Israel became divided in two different countries. And then Edom would kind of gain power and go against Israel more with these other countries too. And they kept battling. Now, Edom kind of plays an important role in your New Testament too. Because have you ever heard of King Herod? King Herod was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. So this prophecy is against Edom, and Herod was a descendant of Edom. And that's why the Jewish people in Jesus' day, if you've ever read your New Testament, that's why they didn't like King Herod. Because King Herod was an Edomite. And the Edomites had a bad rap. Now, we're going to see why the Edomites, they didn't have a bad rap, they just had a bad reputation. But we're going to see why Edom was so, what they did so wrong. Okay? So the report comes in that Edom is going to be judged. A messenger has been sent among the nations saying, "Arise and let us rise up against her for battle." Verse 2, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose inhabitation is high. You who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" So verse 2, we see that God says, "I will make you small among the nations." So that's God's promise to Edom. I'm going to make you small. Because you say in your heart, you got this pride issue that you say that you're the best or you're great. And it says you dwell in the cliffs of the rock. And it's kind of an interesting side note, but Edom had a real famous place. There was a band in the 80s or 90s. Do you remember them?
Petra.
Petra, yeah. Christian metal bands. What?
I saw them at
concert. Nice. Petra means rock. And Petra is in the area of Edom. So Petra is this place that's the pictures that I'm showing you guys, those pictures up there of those houses that are made into the clefts. That is in Edom. And it's kind of interesting, but this is just some interesting side note, but in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about Israel, Israel's going to be persecuted again. The country Israel, and when it is persecuted, that a lot of people believe that the Jews will actually run to this place called Petra, and they will actually find refuge in the rocks of Petra, because this is where there's all these little places to hide, and this is what Edom prided itself on, was this fortification it had, and it was this place to store all their treasures and things of that nature. So they took a lot of pride in this thing. But notice the real big problem with them in verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. So the problem with these guys was they were very proudful. And there's one really important passage for you to always remember in your Bible, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll read it to you guys. It's also in the Proverbs. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Have you ever heard that before? That's where it's found. "Yes, all be submissive to one another." And then it says, "And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Okay? That principle, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, is something you should always remember. You know, God resists the proud because why? Because the proud person says that they aren't in need. The proud person thinks that they're good in themselves. Like, "Hey, I don't need anything. You know what I mean? I got it all together." That's the proud person. I remember people used to come up to me all the time and talk to me about God and talk to me about Jesus, talk to me about the Bible. And I'd be like, oh, dude, why are you talking to me? I don't need that stuff. Like, nothing's wrong with me. And that heart was a prideful heart. Someone who doesn't feel like they have any need or doesn't need any help or anything like that. Now, you guys, do you guys ever do that where someone comes up to you and says, hey, I want to help you out, I want to correct you, and you go, ah, no. April's not here. I could talk about her a little bit. April plays soccer. And sometimes I'll come up to her and I'll be like, now, you know, like, you need to do this or that, or why don't you kick it like this or kick it like that? You know, she's like, Dad, I don't, you know, like, just, like, basically she just goes like, Dad, I don't need your instruction. Like, you know, I know what I'm doing. And I'm just like, you know, and as a dad, you just kind of go, man, that sucks. Like, she ain't listening to me. You know what I mean? You get kind of bummed. In order for me to, I try to explain it this way to Sil, or to April. Like, in order for me to get good in music, in guitar, do you think I could go to my professors in college and in high school, when I was studying at college, when I was in high school, do you think I could go to them and say, hey, I don't need your input? Do you think I ever said that to any of them? Do you think when I was studying with Christopher Parkening, Julian Bream, Hubert Capel, guitar players from all over the world, Lorenzo Almeida from Brazil, Carlos Barbosa Lima, all over the world, do you think I went to any of them ever? Do you think it ever came out of my pie hole once that I ever said to them, I don't need your instruction? Do you think ever once it just came across? Not even once, Zoe. Not even once. Because I would be stinking stupid. Right? Some of these guys are multimillionaires, have played all over the globe, famous upon famous people. I'm hanging out at these parties with the richest people all over L.A., and they're kissing me on cheeks and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, and, I mean, do you think I would ever say to them, like, hey, I don't need to hear from, I don't need any instruction from you. I already know it. See, pride stops us from growing. Did you know that? It stops you from learning. And if you want to stay a 17-year-old person your whole life, be prideful, and you will stop learning everything. But when you're a Christian, you've given up any knowledge you have. As a Christian, you've said, hey, you know what? I'm the stupidest dude alive. I need to learn everything. I need to relearn everything. I need to learn how to treat girls. I need to learn how to treat guys. I need to learn how to treat myself. I need instruction in every part of life. And that, there's a word for that, and that's called humility. The world needs much more humility today. Do you know that? Too much pride, too many people thinking they got something going on. And they don't need to learn. And when people don't learn, they don't grow. And when people don't grow, they stay dumb. And when people stay dumb, they do dumb things. And it's sad when you're raised, when you're growing up and you have an old man who's 40 years old, who acts like he's 15. Who still commits adultery on his wife all the time. Because he still lives like he's a teenager. He hasn't grown at all. And you try to talk to him, and he don't want to listen to anything you say. It's tough to be friends with someone who's filled with a lot of pride. Don't you think so? It's tough to communicate with someone who's very prideful. Because if you try to say anything, it seems like they always have something to say. So no matter what you say to them, they always got a response to that. And that's a tough kind of friendship to have. It's not really much of a friendship, is it? See, God resists the proud because the pride says, I don't need God. But God He's right there for the with the humble. If you want to hear from God, you have to walk humbly. You have to be one that approaches the Scripture like this. I need to learn what the Scripture has to teach me if you want to hear from God. Because if you look at the Scripture and say, I don't want to hear from God at all. I know more than God. I'm going to read it, but I don't read it to learn anything from it. I read it to critique it. You know, just to kind of bag on it or something. Or just to get some knowledge in my head and then use it against the people of God or things like that. Then you'll never grow. Because you can't learn anything from it. Because you're not there to learn. Pride hinders us in so many ways of life. And it looks like different things too. Like I said, it looks like people that have pity parties. And they're sad. And you know, that's all they talk about is their sadness. Prideful people focus on themselves all the time. Everything is about them. All the time. There's a word that's not in their vocab. O-T-H-E-R-S. It's not even in their brain. They don't think of others. They don't pray for others. All they think about is themselves. I feel like crud. My life stinks. That's a prideful person. We usually don't associate those kind of people with pride, but that's what it is. So it says that the Edomites have this pride in their heart. It's deceived them. They dwell in this place of Petra, this place called the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Verse 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Notice it's God's job. The prophets always talk about what God's going to do. God's going to bring that person down. If thieves come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how will you be cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grapes gathers had come to you, would they not have left some gleaning? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out. Basically what it's saying is that if a thief comes, does he take everything? Kind of idea. Well, usually a thief comes and he breaks into your house and he takes what he can, right, Uriah? A thief breaks into your home, he takes your TV, he takes your computer, and he's only got an amount of time and then he leaves, right? And it's saying if someone breaks into your fridge, in this thing it's called the gatherers of grapes. But I'm saying if someone breaks into your refrigerator, like my son, right? Does he take everything? Does he take everything in the fridge? No, he just takes certain things, right? Things that look good to him, you know? The meat, right? The main stuff. But it's saying, Esau, you will be searched out, meaning it's like, guess what? God's going to do something even more. He's not just going to take a little bit. He's going to go all the way in his judgment against Edom. It says, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. So even people that are close to them, it's saying, are going to turn on you and going to judge you and bring you to judgment. And you're not even aware of it. And so much so that's what pride does in our hearts, right? We're not even aware of what's going on really in our life. We're living a deceived life, you know. It sucks when you know your friends are not really your friends and that becomes a reality in your life. I think it hit me when I was probably 18 years old, where it finally hit me that all my relationships with friends were based off of things, meaning off of like things we did, like drugs, like alcohol, like women. And that's what it all was about. But right at the moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I said, hey, I'm not going to do that anymore. Do you think they all went, hey, Right on, dude. That's fine. Was that how it was? No, it wasn't like that, right? Then there was a problem. Then there was a problem with Bo. Then there was issues because I was making a decision not to do the things anymore. See, because our relationship was just based off of those things, those awful things that we did in our life. That's what it was all about. At the moment I said, no, I'm not going to do those things anymore, it stopped. They didn't want to hang out with me. They turned on me at that point. It was a good thing that needed to happen in my life. I had to learn some tough lessons that way. And those lessons were sometimes, you know, that I was so filled with pride, I thought that, you know, my friends were my friends. And I thought they were always going to be my friends. And I didn't realize that really our friendships were just really shallow. And they were just based on things that weren't good things at all. So these guys are going to get judged. In verse 8 it says, "Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom, their understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the ends that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." Yikes. "For violence against your brother Jacob." Now we get into the reason why. Look at verse 10. "For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." Okay. When Israel needed help, Edom didn't come to their rescue. They didn't help them. You know, there's passages in the Bible that are pretty gnarly and pretty scary. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "If you know to do right and you do not do it, that is sin." If you know to do right and you do not do it, that is sin. Now, Edom is going to be held accountable because they did not help Israel when Israel was being attacked. And now this is kind of interesting for us, because what do we do when other people are in need and in pain and struggling? James chapter 4, verse 17 again says, "If you know to do right and you do not do it, that is disobedience. That is sinful behavior." Meaning I miss the mark of what God's intention is. See, God's intention is actually for me to learn to love my fellow human beings. That's what God desires. He desires for you to walk with what we call in human terms, compassion. Have you guys ever heard that term? Compassion for people. To have with passion for people. To really care for people. And not just to look at people as some kind of commodity that so many governments do, meaning they look at us as money. You know, the ability to make money, that's what people are, to make other people wealthy. We're not to look at people like that, but we're actually to care for them. And the Edomites, even though they were related to Israel, they chose, even as a relative of Israel, not to help them out. And that brings me to another really hardcore passage. It's found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'll read that one to you because I didn't write down the verse. It says in verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Let me read that again. Now, this is talking about a guy like me, a man who's supposed to provide for his family. And it says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household," meaning he doesn't even help those of his own household. It says that he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. And that's a pretty strong word, right? Meaning if someone's not taking care of their own family, Man, dude. And they say they're a Christian? And they say they're a Christian and they're not doing that? Then the word is, man, I don't know if you are. if you have no heart to take care of your family and provide for your family. Edom is a relative of the Jews, but yet we see that they're not going to help him out when violence comes against Jacob, when it comes against Israel. Right at their time of need, Edom is nowhere to be found. You know? It says, shame shall cover you, and I want you guys to see a progression that's going to happen right now. And you shall be cut off forever. That's an interesting promise in verse 10, that they're going to be cut off forever. By the way, Edom ceased to be a nation at the same time Israel did around 70 AD. The Romans came in, conquered Israel around that time. And Edom was still around, and they actually sided with Israel in the revolt against Rome. And so when Rome came down on Israel, they also came down on Edom. But today you'll never meet anybody who's an Edomite. If you talk to people, they don't go, hey, my name's Fred and I'm an Edomite. Because Edom seems to have been actually destroyed. Where there's no more of it. You know, and it's an interesting prophecy, because this is a prophet. He's speaking the words of God, and God lives outside of time, matter, space. He knows all things. And God says that you will be cut off forever. The Edom people will be cut off forever because of this, what they have done by not helping out Israel. Now notice they didn't do nothing. They didn't help. And then in verse 11 it says, and in that day you stood on the other side. In that day the strangers carried captive his forces. When foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. So basically they stood on the other side and they saw foreigners go into Israel and wage war on Israel, and they did nothing about it. Okay? Start looking at it personally. It's pride in your heart. It's pride in your heart to a place where you don't look at people with compassion. You don't do anything to help anybody. You haven't helped anybody your whole life. I don't know. Maybe not, maybe so, but I'm asking you to reflect on your life and look at it. And I want you to reflect on your heart too, and just kind of ask the Lord to search your heart and say, hey, is this where I'm at in my life? Or do I see this pattern in my own life where I have this pride that I think I'm better than other people? And when other people go down, I'm kind of happy about it, or I kind of inside go, oh, that's kind of cool. Now, if you say, oh, I'm not like that, I'm going to say you're full of peep. And the reason why is because, you know, it's amazing that when, you know, Osama bin Laden got killed, it was amazing to me to see the parades that went on in the United States. It just blew me away. People partying, people outside of Washington, D.C. be like, yeah, dude, he's down. He went down. People are like, yeah, America forever. It's like, you know what I mean? And that kind of thing. And I'm just sitting in my house going, dude, read your stinking Bibles, bro. Read just a titch of it, please. You know what I mean? It's like, man, why are you celebrating? You know, in Ezekiel chapter 18, it says, God does not take delight in the death of the wicked. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. It's like, why am I rejoicing over the death of the wicked? When God says, man, I would rather you turn and live. I'd rather you wicked people turn, man, and live. And that you have life, man. I don't have pleasure. I don't sit there and go, great, you know, you're dying. You know, you're dying in your sin, in your rebellion from me. That's great. You know, so it's like I know that the country, it's permeated in us to delight in when things happen to people. Wicked people. We tend to be like, yeah, it's good. But there's one problem with that idea, and that is, guess who else is wicked? You. And me. In the eyes of a holy God, who is wicked? If God is holy and perfect and righteous and just, and all loving, in all everything. Compared to that, you fall quite short of that. And so you, by definition, are not perfect like God. And if you're not perfect like God, that means you miss the mark of God. And that word, biblical word for missing the mark of God, being like God, is sin. That's the biblical word that's used. You are a sinner. So you too are wicked. Now, if I know I'm wicked, then what do I deserve from God? If I know I'm wicked, what do I deserve from God? I deserve judgment from God. I deserve, you know, if I know I'm wicked, I want mercy, but I know that I deserve judgment. I've broken the law. Dude, if I break the law of Tucson, right? If I go out and murder someone and I get tried and I go to the court, can I say, oh no, dude, I know you're going to let me off because you guys are cool, you guys are merciful, right? The court's going to go, dude, you're nuts, dude. You're crazy, man. There's a law. You broke it. You got to go face the punishment. Well, the same thing's with the Lord. If you break the law, there is a just penalty for that. And that is separation from God. And I deserve separation from God, for I am a sinner. And I'm in need of a Savior. And so it's sad. It should sadden me when I see the death of the wicked. It should bum me out, because knowing that I deserve the punishment too of death. The only one who can rejoice over the destruction of the wicked properly would be God. But men, we tend to like it. We tend to like the harm that it does on other people. And this is where they're at. They're on the other side. Have you ever been on the other side? You know, I mean, God, when I was in junior high, or when I was in elementary, man, we were so wicked, dude. It was crazy. I can't even tell you how wicked we were. But one of the times, you know, I had this guy. I told him that I wanted to talk to him. And so I said, hey, can I talk to you a little bit? I have something I got to say to you. And he goes, sure. And so I got him, like, off into the soccer field, you know. And then I had all my friends stand behind. And then, like, when I talked to him at a moment's notice, then I had all my friends come in and just beat the living out of him. And we would just jack people like that. Kick them, hit them, beat them, things like that. And we stand there and just laugh. Now, I've been jumped twice. And I figured it was God getting me back. You know what I mean? Both times I got jumped, though, it's like I realized both those times, it's not fun just to get your butt kicked. You know what I mean? Like when you're not expecting it. And it made me think, man, dude. But I keep thinking of those things, and I think, like, no one, you know, here this guy's getting worked right in front of us, and we don't help him. We don't do anything for him. And how many, that's how school life was in Southern California. I don't know if that's how it is here in Tucson, but that's certainly how it was in Southern Cal, you know, where people are fighting everybody and no one cares about who's fighting who, and everybody's just happy about it. There's going to be a fight at the back gate after school. And we were like, oh, right on. That's awesome. And if we saw someone get their butt kicked, it was cool. It was like, man, that's great. Entertainment. You know, it was all that way. There was no helping people. There was no, like, man, dude, that's a bummer, you know, kind of feeling at all. And that's how these guys are to their own cousins in relation. You know? And have you ever been part of a family that doesn't get along? So much so where people within the own family talk bad about other people in the family, and they actually kind of wage this little war. I mean, it's just sad when you see that. In verse 12, it says, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah. Now notice the second thing. They stood by and they watched the calamity happen to Israel. Israel was trying to enter the promised land. They were trying to win their battles, and Edom would not come to help them. Instead, they would watch other people start plucking off the Israelites, killing them, things like that. But then they've stepped up. They not only stand and watch, but now it says what they do to their brother, meaning those of their own family. It says they have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. So you can see a little progression going on, right? Pride's in their heart. They think they're great. They exalt themselves. They think they're better than everybody. So when something happens to someone else, not only do you stand by and do nothing about it, but now you actually what? Rejoice in their destruction. You actually look at it and you kind of think it's kind of funny, or you kind of laugh about it. Now look at how this goes on. It says, in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So not only now are they standing by watching people destroy Israel, and then the second thing is they're rejoicing, but the third thing is now they've entered into Israel, they've entered into the gates of Israel, and now they are starting to take what is Israel's. So now they're starting to steal the things that are Israel's. It's sad. When I was in the Northridge earthquake, it's crazy. An earthquake happens. People are dying. It's crazy. There's no lights that are working. There's no electricity. There's fire all over San Fernando Valley because pipes are broken. So you have fires all over the place. And you know what people are doing? Stealing. People are running in... Now, this is the area of North Hollywood all the way to Chatsworth, if you're familiar with that area. Now, that's 2 million people in that area alone. Okay, that's not counting the 9 million across the mountain there called the Hollywood Hills. 2 million people, and you have mass people going into everybody's home, stealing everything they could get. Going into all the stores and just ripping all the waters they can drink. You know, it's like the heart of man is good, isn't it? Isn't the heart of people good? Have you ever heard that crock before? Where people say, man, people are good. People are good. Are people good? Dude, I saw people getting hit on cars. People with their cars hitting people during the earthquake. People were in their cars and people were trying to get away from all the destruction, and people would not stop on the streets. They would literally just pluck people down. And by the morning time, people would carry dead bodies just to the sides of the road and cover them. Because people don't give a rip. People don't care. That's how people are, man. That's sad. It's sad to think that, huh? So many of the things we do today are the things that we have to buy today is because people aren't good. Hackers on the internet. Right? Have you ever been hacked before? All of a sudden email. Why? Because people aren't good. Why do you have to get internet security? Why do you have to get antivirus? Why do you have to get ID protection, you know? So that no one steals your identity. It's because people aren't good. By nature, man, we just go the evil route. We do that. We need a power greater that can change us somehow. And that's what we need. We need something greater to change us. These people have entered into this calamity of taking from Israel. And then in verse 14, it says, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off. That word, you can underline it. It's the same word in Daniel chapter 9 that says cut off, but it means to be executed. You should not have cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Now you see the end of this pattern, right? They stood, by. They rejoiced at the calamity of people. They started entering into the calamity of people. And then they killed people. They actually executed them. And if they didn't execute them, they delivered them over. So you see the progression of sin from verse 10 all the way to verse 14. Sin won't stay in the one place. You won't just stay in the place of just doing nothing, even though doing nothing is a sin. You will get to the place one day where you rejoice over people's sins. Then you can gain wealth from people's sin. That's crazy. You can are from people's calamity. I shouldn't say people's sin, but people's calamity. Think of the United States now. Think of how people invest money in things. Right? People on Wall Street, people invest money. And they gain money back from their investments into certain companies, right? But some of those companies are not out for people's good, are they? Without knowing, you can invest in the porn industry, right? Is that good for people? Is that helping out the family? Yay! No, it's not, but people are investing in that and they're making money off people's bondages, right, to that industry. And they rejoice. And that happens all the time in our culture, right? Our culture works like that in so many ways where we are built up even economically at the expense of someone else. And we have to be careful of what we invest in when you guys get older and you guys have what's called an IRA account or things like that or investment accounts. You have to be careful about those things. But you have to look at your own life and say, hey, am I happy when there's destruction? Do I find myself taking a part in it, you know, in other people's destruction, in my school, and things like that? Am I just doing nothing about it? Do I say anything? Do I do anything? You know, because the progression of sin is there, where if you don't do nothing, you will at some point rejoice. And at some point you will stop rejoicing maybe, and you will get involved. And then you'll get involved so much so where you will destroy someone's life. You know, all because of your pride. You know, and that happened to me a lot growing up for sure. Destroying people's lives. Wanting them to be lesser than me. So I would build myself up. Do you guys do that at all? Or you try to build yourself up? And tear other people back down? And that's what it's saying. How do we treat people? How should we treat people? It's a good question. If you guys turn with me in the book of Luke. Jesus was very challenging on this. And out of all the things he decided to talk about, he chose to talk about a person who was called a Samaritan. I'll read you the story. Chapter 10 and we can start at verse 29. A guy came to Jesus and was filled with pride. And he came to him and he wanted to justify himself in verse 29. And he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Doesn't that suck? A priest saw the dude. You know what I mean? Like a religious guy. And he didn't do nothing. Likewise, a Levite, which a Levite was also a very religious guy, to say that, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. So he did nothing either. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Oil and wine were like medicinal. So like for all you Bible students, have you ever heard like call for the elders of the church and have them anoint you with wine or oil? Anoint you with oil? Oil was used as a kind of a remedy in the olden days, like a medication. And it's important to understand that. It wasn't just supernatural oil, you know. But it does have healing properties. And so he gives him these things, and he took care of them. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. For whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So this guy's time was involved in helping someone, right? His treasure, right? So his own personal belongings it took for him to have, to show compassion. You know, in the book of James, James says, if you see someone hungry and naked and destitute, and you don't do nothing for him, you don't do nothing for the brother, you know, for the person, then, man, are you really, like, do you really have faith in God? There's a challenge for us. And what it means is this, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, see, God is love, and when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're giving yourself to love. That's what you're giving yourself to. And you can't have an encounter with love and not have it impact your life. That's impossible. If you truly have an encounter with Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, and if you truly have received him into your life, then there will be a love that will be manifested in your life that has never been there before. Because no one loved like Jesus, for Jesus is God in human flesh. And he promised you that he would dwell with you and would be in you as you received him. And that love would be manifest in your own life and in your own heart. So that you would have some form of compassion in you for the dude who just got beat down and he's in need. Now, we live in a day and era where we have no clue. It's hard to understand who's down and out, right? You're driving down the road, there's a dude on the side of the road. And I know from firsthand, from ministering to a lot of the transients out here, the homeless out here, that a lot of these dudes are struggling with drugs and alcohol. And when you give them $5, they're going to go buy $5 a beer. I mean, that's what's going to happen. You know what I mean? But just because I know that, does that mean I look at them kind of like, oh, man, they just suck? These guys are just going to go buy beer, you know, and then I roll down the window and I go, and, you know, I like say something mean to them. No, or nothing like that. I definitely don't want to do nothing like that. Peter, don't do that. But you know what you can do? And I found different ways to show compassion on people. Like nowadays, or for the past, I don't know, 10 years or something, I've always asked them, like, hey, do you know where Gospel Rescue Mission is? Like, do you need help getting to Gospel Rescue Mission? You know what I mean? Meaning that's a rescue mission in town that's there to help out people who don't have a place to live. And they can take them in and feed them and, man, all kinds of things. But you see what compassion does when you have compassion from people? You don't want to just neglect everything about them because you know they're doing something wrong. You want to try to figure out a way that, man, you can talk to them and you can help them out. The Good Samaritan had compassion. He used his time, he used his treasure, whatever he could, his possessions, to help out people. You know, and man, as we as Christians, of all people, you know, when we look down throughout history, why has Christianity changed the world? You know, what has been the main thing of why Christianity has changed the world? It's because Christians have been very what? Compassionate and loving on people. Do you like hospitals? I would say, do you like schools? But no one likes schools. But if you like hospitals and you like to get help by doctors, well, how did hospitals come into existence? That's right. It was through Christians that had it on their heart to help all people. See, before Christians came on the scene and said, Jesus taught we should have compassion on people, they were taught by guys like Aristotle and Socrates, people that said, you can help some people, only upper class people, only people within your level. That's the people you help. And you know, still today, whole countries act that way. In India, you have whole social classes by the millions that do not have a place, like they don't have a pot to go to the bathroom in. Because the upper class thinks that they are lower class. So you see what pride does, right? It exalts yourself above other people against man. And you can't have compassion when you're filled with pride. It's just an impossible thing to have true compassion on people when you're so riveted on exalting yourself. And you think you're so cool and so good. So how should we treat people? With a lot of compassion. And how can we treat people with compassion? Only if you know God. Only if you have His love in your heart. If you don't have that, you won't give it out. Verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord will come upon all nations, or come upon all the nations is near." This is a theme throughout the prophets, is that God will judge all nations. It's the theme of the prophets all the way from this all the way to Revelation, that God is going to judge all the Gentile, non-Jewish nations that come against Israel. God's going to get them back. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, that's the theme, right? God's finally going to judge His people, or judge the Gentiles, all the people that are against Israel. It's kind of interesting. We live in a day and age where a lot of people are now once again against who? What's in the news? What's all the countries now once again against? And what's even the United States doing? Is pulling their support of Israel in a lot of ways. It's very interesting that we live in an interesting day and age where once again people are pulling their support of Israel. And God says He'll judge those nations that come against Israel. If you ever read, we'll get into the book of Zechariah, but it says Israel is the apple of God's eye. Isn't that crazy? God is the apple of God's eye, meaning when God looks, man, He sees Israel. Those are the people He's called. So it says, "The day of the Lord will come upon all the nations as you have done. It shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." Pretty radical term there. I'm not going to get into that. But it definitely says, man, you're going to be judged, and it's not just like you're going to sip a little bit. You're going to drink all of God's judgment. All of it's going to be there. But Mount Zion, what's Mount Zion? Does anybody know what Mount Zion is? Bob Marley said it all the time. What's Mount Zion? What? Jerusalem. That's right. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. So God will deliver the people of Israel. And what a beautiful promise that if you're amongst God's people, even though you go through trials and tribulations, if you're part of God's kingdom, they're only temporary, which is very cool. For those that aren't part of God's kingdom, they're going to be judged, and their judgment will be a permanent judgment. But for us, man, it's just a temporary thing. And notice God's judgment is for what? For us, for the people of Israel, the people of faith in Israel's Savior, Jesus. holiness. If we go through any trial, what is the Christian trial about? It's to what? It's to make us more what? Holy. To make us more pure. God is refining me. And I praise God for that, dude. He's even all the trials he does in my life, man, he's moving me to a place of more purity in my life where I'm not bound to these things that I once was bound to. It's beautiful. So in verse 19, we'll finish up here. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, meaning, man, Israel is going to have all the land that Edom once possessed. And the captives of his host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. As far as Zarephath, the captives of Jerusalem who are in Shepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So the very end is comparing, not that there's many saviors like many Jesuses, it's not the contrast here. The contrast is that Israel will have many helpers, many saviors, many deliverers, but yet the Edomites won't have any. So, and they will utterly be judged by God. Now this prophecy is already in a lot of ways fulfilled, right? Because Edom is no longer around. So when God says in verse 18, man, you're going to be toast, you know, you're going to be devoured, you see that that's really happened. And that's the cool thing about the prophetic books of the Bible, is that they're prophetic. If someone ever asks you, well, why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Like, there's many other holy books, but why do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God and them not? One of your answers should be that the Bible is filled with prophecy. Meaning it speaks of things that are going to come in the future to places. And the great thing is you can look in history and say, hey, did it happen? And the answer is yes. So for you guys who are defending the faith, you know, that are making a defense, someone comes to you and says, hey, are you reading the Bible? Yeah, I am. Well, why? Well, because the Bible has a prophetic message. Have you ever read it? I mean, whoever wrote it has to be pretty crazy smart, because he already knows what's going to happen before it happens. So that's pretty radical. So that's why it's important to study the prophetic books. You know, 2/3 of your Bible is prophecy. So hopefully you get a good understanding of a little bit about what a prophetic book looks like. It's about judgment. It's about deliverance of God's people. And usually there's a lot of hope in there for God's people, and there's a lot of non-hope for the people who have done bad to the people of Israel. But practically speaking, this book has a lot to say to us about, again, pride and compassion and having those things, because Edom is being judged because they don't have those things, or because they have pride and they haven't had any compassion. So, you know, so look at your life, think it over. You know, the beautiful thing about walking with Jesus is that when we get convicted by the Holy Spirit, you can come to God. And that conviction is from the Holy Spirit, that you can come to God, get on your knees, and ask the Lord to forgive you your sins. And 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So maybe tonight you've heard something and you go, man, I need to get right with God. You know, I need to bring that up to God, and I need to confess my sin of pride before the Lord. And instead of looking at and being glad someone's in the doghouse and being happy and, you know, kind of like, yeah, right on, I'm glad they're getting it now. Instead, say, hey, God, help me to have compassion, because I'm thankful you had compassion on me. So, Lord, let me have compassion on other people, that kind of attitude. And I can just tell you from firsthand experience, guys, it's much better to live a life in love. It's so much better. It's so much funner to have compassion on people and care for people and want to help people and things like that. And just be a simple person, and not having to put yourself up you know, on this place where you're better than other people, you know. And for a lot of you guys know that's been my testimony with guitar and music, you know. And why God took that thing from me, you know, why he did that is because for me it was a very prideful issue, you know. And when I used to be asked by Dave Guzik, Pastor Dave Guzik at Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley, I remember so firsthand him asking me to play guitar in the church. And I would always say no. No, 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 no. And the only reason I said no is because I thought the church music was lame. You know what I mean? It's because in my heart I looked at it and I went, that is so stinking lame. Like how simple, how boring. Three chords, G, C, D. I learned that in the fifth grade. And we're doing that in church? And that's how my attitude was in the heart. You see how prideful that was? So every time I'd be at church and those dudes would be worshiping, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be like this. I wouldn't sing a song at all. I would never sing. Just be like this. And I'd be like, oh my gosh, man. Like, this is horrible. Like, you know? Like, these guys suck. And stuff like that. And I would think that in my heart. And I would just, and, you know? And so it's like I know that kind of attitude, but I had that attitude when I'd go to, when I hear guitar players. You know, I'd go to hear a guitar player, and I never went to hear a guitar player to enjoy it. Never. I didn't know how to have joy over music. All I knew how to do is go watch guitar players and critique them. That's all I knew how to do. Best guitar players, Steve Vai, Joe Satriani, Tony McAlpine, George Lynch, go down the list. Alan Holdsworth. And I'd see these guys play, and you know what I would do at the age of 15? I'd just critique them. And I'd walk out with friends, and I'd just critique everything they did. Like, yeah, that was good, but I noticed this technique's not right. I noticed that's not right. What a punk, huh? What a total punk. But what did that pride get me? No joy. No joy in my instrument at all. Every time I picked up guitar, it was simply to be better than you, Amber. That was the reason I played that instrument. Just to be better than you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And if you all played guitar, I felt like I had to be better than you all. Because that was what made me feel good. Isn't that sad? Do you think there's a lot of joy in that? A lot of pressure in that, you know. And when I won California State at the age of 17, guess what I did? You think I liked that? I was like, man, I was glad I won those guys, but man, I got to get better so I could be better than the next group of people I got to play for and compete against. You know what I mean? So I had no joy in even that. And then when I gave my life to Christ, God said, you know what, dude? Just lay that bad boy down. And I just gave up guitar. And I said, the end. I'm done. No more playing for Bo. And I had so much happiness in life. Isn't that crazy? When finally the pride got dealt with, I finally had happiness in life. You know? And now I get to play all kinds of stuff that I enjoy. But you know how it started for me again playing? Was just being at Mount Lemmon, and some of the students said to me, hey, Bo, do you know how to play guitar? And I said, yeah, I do. And they said, hey, can you do worship for us? And it hit me like a ton of bricks, man. God was saying, Bo, play. And I remember I was just like, oh, wow, this is so cool. I'm going to play a worship song. And they gave me a song, and it was called Lord, I Lift Your Name on High.
GCD.
GCD. And it was GCD, literally. Gun, gun, dun, 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 dun. And, you know, and they're like, Lord, I lift your name on high. And you're all clapping. And I'm up there all, And I remember by the end of the song, I was joining in. And I was like, I was all, dude, man. And I put down the guitar, and in my heart, it was the first time I ever enjoyed playing. And I went, man, dude, that was incredible. I played GCD, and it was the best ever. And with my background in playing guitar, where I've played guitar, that was kind of weird. But it was the best. But you see why it was the best? It's because pride just was gone. It was no longer about who? Bo. You know what I mean? So God does those crazy works, man. It's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Obadiah and his prophecy to us, to speak to us. We pray that you would write these things on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.